I'm going to read this morning from the letter that Paul wrote to a church where he had never been. That's the church in Rome. It's not a church he founded, nor had even visited when he wrote this letter. But there were certain things common in lots of the churches, and he may have heard word in Rome that this was there also. And so he addresses a practical issue of maintaining peace about unimportant things in the church in Rome. Before we read God's word, let's ask his blessing on the reading and hearing. Lord, take your word, make it part of us as though we had eaten it and digested it, and make it permeate our minds and thoughts and words and deeds in the days and months to come. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. When my wife and I were missionaries in the island of Cyprus in the early 1970s, one piece of our routine was a monthly meeting of all the missionaries. These meetings ranged from 2 hours of complete boredom to an hour of genuine planning to, okay, who did what now, meaning among the younger ones. I remember one meeting in particular. One of the older missionaries began, his voice quavering with emotion. He had to say this. He thought he would never have lived to see what he had seen. And the young missionaries all looked at each other with the, okay, which of us did what now? Well, it turned out it was I. What I had done was, 10 days earlier, I had preached in the Nicosia church building on a winter evening that was cold and the building was not heated, and instead of a tie, I had worn a turtleneck under my jacket. I did not think anything of this because that was the style in this country back then, and the pastor, Harold Harrington, often preached with a turtleneck. Some of you will remember that. So I was not aware of trespassing when I wore the turtleneck. But finally he got around to it, and as I said, it was I, utter disrespect for the church of God, utter disrespect for God himself, turtleneck instead of tie. Actually, the church has thought about what the preacher should wear. Should it be like this? Should it be robes? Should there be a clerical collar? And sometimes the fights have gone on, churches have split, people have left over what the preacher wears in the pulpit. If any of you object to the tie, I will take it off. If you object to the shirt, I will take it off. I will go no further. In this congregation, I can remember, and I suspect only Gene Smith will remember also, because I think George was away at the time, we had the inside of the church painted. A member at the time, who was a house painter, was furious. It was the wrong color paint. He knew, because he was a professional, which color was the right color, and this color was the wrong color. So we had something of arguments for a while. More of you will remember the time when, without consulting the congregation, the deacons had a diseased maple tree taken down out there. They heard about it. Who were they to have a maple tree taken down, diseased as it was, without proper consultations with people who are really in love with trees? And now I get to the point of today and the reason for this passage. When should you wear a mask? When should you not wear a mask? When is it a matter of indifference? And given the fact that our authorities have told us A and then not A, and inside and outside, we've all had a whole lot of different information coming our way and have made our own decisions and basket. And so it is possible that there have therefore been arguments about when and where and how to wear a mask. Should you have a mask? Is it okay to have the mask this way? Or does it have to be over the nose? I'm seeing both from where I stand. You know, these little things, at the moment, none of them feel little to the people who are really exercised over them, but these things are such that they can be stumbling blocks to people in the church. Stumbling blocks in the sense that they cause friction, they bring complaint, criticism, argument. And Jesus said, stumbling blocks are going to come. And if you read the New Testament letters of Paul carefully, almost every letter deals with, don't argue about these things in one way or another. I just looked through the pastoral epistles. And by the way, if it's not something bothering you at the moment, it really sounds ridiculous later on. So Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. I'm fairly confident there have been no arguments in this church about genealogies, but there were in where church where Timothy was. 2 Timothy, Paul writes something similar in chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, the issue in Rome was food. Some seem to have been vegetarians. And food, by the way, is an issue all through the New Testament church. Do you still keep the Jewish dietary laws or no? Can you eat food that had been offered to idols or no? And in Rome, you had some vegetarians. Not a major issue in this church except for one vegetable. And they argued about days. Nothing much is said by Paul about what those arguments were about. So we can only infer and guess. Certainly the Jewish calendar had a number of feast days that earnest Jews would still be in the habit of keeping after they became Christian. They wouldn't quickly leave the Jewish world behind. My mother told me that when she worked at Time magazine in New York City, one of her fellow workers was a former Jew and now a Christian who still got sick at the sight of pork. That was so ingrained, you just couldn't eat pig meat. Now, what's the rule? Well, verse 1 lays down the rule. And let me turn to it again. Receive one who is weak in the faith. That's the rule. Now, we live in a very, very strange society right now. Practically every American is claiming to be weak. Victim status, weakness status, is right now being used in our society as a lever by which to get your way. And I have actually heard Christians use this verse, then say, I'm weak, so you got to do it my way. It says so right here in the Bible. But that has sort of spread into our whole society, and everybody claims to be weak. I'm weak. I am a possible victim of ageism. I'm weak. I'm tall, so everybody sees me, etc. So I think we could rephrase this verse for today. Receive one who is strong in the faith. So if you think you are weak, accept the strong. If you think you are strong, accept the weak. It goes both ways. The important thing is to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. Do not imagine that you don't love yourself. There has been an odd teaching gone around for a while that in order to love others, you must first learn how to love yourself. This is, of course, complete nonsense. It turns two commandments into three as though Jesus was unable to count. And he only says the second is like the first. Everyone loves himself. Sometimes people are so upset with themselves that they don't live up to their ideal, lovely standard of themselves that they get upset with themselves, but they don't cease to love themselves. That is the point. Weak accept strong, strong accept weak, and all love their neighbors as they love themselves. And avoid arguing with fellow Christians, having long sessions, angry phone calls, furious texts. Anybody here on Twitter? Okay. I'll leave off the Twitter thing. Just a lot of things just don't need to be gotten straight. Certainly not in the church. So avoid arguing and setting them straight. It's what the Bible says. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now the trouble is, what Paul here says are doubtful things, no doubt those who in Rome who were arguing about them thought were not doubtful things. So here's the challenge. How to distinguish between what belongs to the kingdom of God and is central to the kingdom of God and those things that aren't. And there's a wonderful verse in this chapter, often memorized, but really hard to take to heart. Verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Now, of course, in the ancient world, most people's income went for food. Today, it goes for other things because food is relatively cheap for us. But eating and drinking had to do with wealth, had to do with health. And Paul might as well have been saying, the kingdom of God is not about health and wealth. It is not about eating and drinking. It is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, why should we restrain ourselves in the church about arguing about doubtful things of secondary importance? Well, the rule is the strong are not to despise the weak, and the weak are not to judge the strong. As I said, in our own society, we've got to reverse it as well. The strong are not to judge the weak, and the weak are not to despise the strong. Why? Well, verse 4 gives the reason. To his own master, a servant stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. In the ancient world, many people lived in larger households than we do. You'd have a head of house, a wife, children, maybe some aunts and uncles, maybe some grandparents, maybe some servants or slaves in the house. If you want to see a picture of this, just remember the 1939 movie Wizard of Oz. You remember Dorothy lives with her aunt and uncle, and there are three handymen around the place, three hired hands. Very common all through history, right up basically to the 20th century. It would be really out of place for somebody to come along, although it would happen, and say to Dorothy's aunt, your hired man is not doing his job properly. You should do something about that. And of course the answer is, he's my hired hand, and I'll decide whether he's doing an okay job or not. Mind your own business. And of course there is somebody, I think, in that movie who needs to mind their own business. So that's what Paul here is referring to. Each servant answers to his own master. Each employee, today we would say, answers to his own boss. And it's just causing trouble to be criticizing somebody else's servant. So don't do it. Paul gives them credit, and so should we to each other. Each one is trying to do what is right, he says in verse 6. And then he points out, none of us live for himself or dies for himself, but we live for Christ and we die for Christ. The point in our life is to honor him. not to make sure everybody thinks exactly the same way we do on every point. Everyone will be judged by God, and that is the only judgment that counts in the end. What does the world want? It wants health. It always wants more money than it has. Although it's hard for us to imagine that Zuckerberg wants more than $100 billion, which is his current net worth. But everyone wants more than he has. How much does the Bible say you should have and then be content with it? Well, Paul says how much elsewhere. He says, if you have a roof over your head, clothing on your bodies, and food to eat, with that be content. Jesus says something similar. Don't go worrying about tomorrow or next week or next year or 20 years from now. The Lord knows what you need. He will take care of you. You're more important to him than the birds of the air, and he takes care of them. So the constant planning and worrying for the distant future, the near future, no, if we have food and drink and a place to live and clothing, with that we should be content. How good does the food have to be? Well, actually, hardly any society has ever had better access than we do. So even if you're shopping in Aldi's, which is got a relatively limited supply of stuff, or whether you get, what's the opposite of Aldi's? Wegman, Whole Foods, I don't know. I like to go to Martindale's and get my raw milk. I don't buy anything else there because it's really expensive. No, if you have enough for food and you're well fed and you have a house and you have clothing, then be content with that. The kingdom of God is not about that. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another interesting principle in this chapter, and that is, if somebody acts contrary to his conscience, even if his action is objectively indifferent, nevertheless, by acting contrary to his conscience, in his mind and his emotions, he's actually defying God. So each one, if he doesn't act according to his conscience, is thereby sinning. I know and am convinced, he writes in verse 14, by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And again in verse 23 at the end, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is from faith is sin. The other day, a grandchild asked me, Grandpa, did you ever steal anything? I said, yes. When I was 6 years old, I stole 20 cents off the mantelpiece where my mother always kept change in order to go out and buy ice cream from the ice cream truck. At the time I did it, it did not bother my conscience. Did that make it right? No, of course not. Not long after that, it bothered my conscience, so I secretly repaid my mother. A year later, it still bothered my conscience, so I repaid her again. And I kept repaying her, putting 20 cents up on the mantelpiece again and again and again and again, until finally I said, this isn't working. And I went to my mother and I said, when I was 6 years old and we lived in the Bronx, I stole 20 cents from the mantelpiece, and she laughed. That's something else that I did when I was about 19 or 20. Way back then at White Lake Camp, the position of the song leader was an elected position, and I got elected to lead the singing. I still remember the year after I got elected, this congregation had to suffer with me learning how to actually beat time. But we would have meetings to plan the conference for the next summer, and after we got done one meeting, somebody pulled out a deck of cards and wanted to play a game of cards. Now, in my house, we never played a game of cards, but it wasn't a moral issue. It often was in the church in the past. And one of the officers, a kid from the Cambridge RP Church, had been raised that you should never play cards. It is wicked, and card playing is verboten. And what's on my conscience is the rest of us sort of ganged up on him. Instead of him having his opinion, we thought it was a case of being weak in the faith. We ganged up on him and tried to persuade him that he was wrong and he should go ahead and play a game of cards, which, of course, at that point, I knew no games of cards that I could play, except maybe spit. I didn't learn how to play cards until I went to seminary. But it was afterwards on my conscience that I had essentially contravened Romans 14 directly and aggressively. And it was weak in the faith, except, but not to argue. And at that point, I judged him as weak in the faith, and I went arguing with gusto. So what should you do when you disagree about things like days, foods, and masks? Well, stop condemning one another. Each one's trying to do the best they know how. Stop mocking. Stop deriding. Stop criticizing. Writing to the Galatians, Paul warned in chapter 5, verse 15, you see this was a problem in the Galatian churches. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I know churches that have consumed themselves fighting about things that are not central, as in, how shall we fix up the building, etc. Decide to live so that you will not cause another believer to stumble or fall. That's in verse 13. Don't distress somebody else by eating food they disapprove of you in their sight. Now, it's okay to eat a certain vegetable in my sight, just don't offer it to me. Remember that Christ died for him as well as for you. Verse 19. Oop, I'm still in Galatians. Let's move back to Romans. Verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Aim for harmony in session meetings and try to build each other up. Aim for harmony in deacon board meetings and try to build one another up. Quarreling will destroy a church, as surely as false teaching will. So flee harsh judgments, nasty gossip, anger, and arguments about food, paint, trees, and even masks, which are our issue today. Christ died for each of us. We will answer to him. It's not our place to judge somebody else's servant. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. They're doing what seems sensible and reasonable to them in the present unhappy circumstances.